In today's two readings, first from 1 Samuel and second from Luke, they deal with the childhood of two prophets, Samuel and Jesus. You can see the difference and you can see the similarities between the two. First reading is 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter, 18 through the 20th and the 26th verse, taken from the Jerusalem Bible. Samuel was in the service of Yahweh. The boy wore a linen loincloth round him. His mother used to make him a little tunic, which she brought him each year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May Yahweh grant you an heir by this woman in place of the one she has made over to Yahweh." And then they would go home. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel went on growing in stature and in favor, both with Yahweh and with men. The second reading from Luke, from the second chapter, the 41st through the 52nd verse, also from the Jerusalem Bible. Every year his parents used to go to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up for the feast as usual. When they were on their way home from the feast, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem without his parents knowing it. They assumed he was with others in the caravan, and it was only after a day's journey that they went to look for him among their relations and acquaintances. When they failed to find him, they went back to Jerusalem, looking for him everywhere. 3 days later, they found him in the temple, sitting among the doctors and the elders, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his intelligence and his replies. They were overcome when they saw him, and his mother said to him, "My child, why have you done this to us? See how worried your father and I have been looking for you?" "Why were you looking for me?" he replied. "Did you not know that I must be busy with my father's affairs?" But they did not understand what he meant. He then went down with them and came to Nazareth and lived under their authority. His mother stored up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. The word of God for the people of God.
Two children, both of them arriving by a birth that is described in the Old Testament and later in the New as beyond the range of the normal. Both cases, wombs opened in miraculous ways. Children brought forth and committed to a life in the temple, a life among the people, a life that is exemplary in its witness. I don't know about you, but the second one, the one about Jesus, is even more amazing than the first one. Now, you might remember that Hannah had made a promise, and she kept the promise. "If you will give me a son, I will give him right back to you in service." But with Mary and Joseph, it's a little different. And then I have to confess, what would have happened to Mary and Joseph if this story that we call gospel got out and was printed in the Times-Picayune? I believe Mary and Joseph would be arrested for child endangerment. I mean, they went a whole day without knowing where the child was. And then, quite understandably, they went looking for him. But what about the smart mouth on that kid? It sounds like a smart aleck kid to me. And I only say that because I remember some. I remember one anyway. "My child, why have you done this to us? See how worried your father and I have been looking for you. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be busy with my father's affairs?" It simply says they did not understand what he meant. In my household, they smacked him, but then they didn't understand what he meant. And it's like Jesus and that first miracle that John talks about, or at least the one that we call the first miracle, the water into wine. Remember Jesus' response, "Woman, what is that to me? Woman, you don't call your mother woman. It doesn't happen that way." And yet we have these amazing stories of the life of Jesus. And only Luke gives us any account of Jesus' childhood beyond his birth. And so we have a glimpse. And yet there are times when you wonder, is that a good thing that we only know a little bit, or would we like to know more? Would we like to know more about Jesus at 5, at 8, at 14? I especially would like to know about Jesus as a teenager. See if he missed the foolishness that most of us go through as a teenager. But now I have to turn to the letters of Paul. And I think it's intriguing that they've asked us, even when we read about the two children, Samuel and Jesus, already in service. And see, that's what I'm thinking. You know, when Sonny answered Jesus, even though it was the wrong answer, still a good answer, right? Anytime you raise that image of Jesus and you see it from the light of that face, Sonny's face, it's just a blessing no matter what. Even if it's not the correct answer, it's a great answer. But here's the thing. What do you do with the knowledge of Jesus' birth? What do you do with the fact that Mary and Joseph didn't understand most of his life? I mean, jump forward to some negative times, some painful times. Mary and the brothers go looking for Jesus, right? They're just wanting to take care of him. And what does Jesus say? "Who is my mother and my brother and my sister?" You don't talk that way about somebody who's come from a great distance to care for you. And yet Jesus did. Because Jesus' word in that time was to try to help folks understand what the whole Christ moment is about. Discovering that we are not just the children of a biological family. We are the children of God. We are the family of God. We are the brothers and sisters of Christ. And if that is the case, what must we be about? Remember Jesus' words to his parents when they finally found him? "I must be about my Father's business." What about us? And that's why this letter to the Colossians is so critically important, bookended by these two stories of the children. I'm reading from chapter 3 of Colossians, beginning at verse 12. "You are God's chosen race. He loves you, and you should be clothed in sincere compassion, in kindness and humility, gentleness and patience." The last one, maybe the most difficult of all, patience. And I say it might be the most difficult because listen to Paul's emphasis from this moment forward. "Bear with one another. Forgive each other as soon as a quarrel begins." Now, you and I know there's some folks who just love a good quarrel. Maybe there have been times when you've loved a good quarrel as much as I have. The Lord has forgiven you. Now you must do the same. Is there a higher standard than that in the whole of the New Testament? I mean, we pray it in the Lord's Prayer, didn't we, just moments ago? "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The Lord has forgiven you. Now you must do the same. Over all these clothes, to keep them together and complete them, put on love. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, because it is for this that you were called, together as parts of one body. Always be thankful. Now, I get a text message every morning, sometime during the morning, and it reminds me I better turn off the ringer on my phone. I never know when it might come. A pastor friend of mine in North Louisiana, he sends me usually a scripture text and an admonition to go with it. And so I've started sending something back to him. What are these blessed words? Because it has to be short. It's almost like Twitter length or less. What would I share with him? Put on love? Yes. Bear with one another? Yes. Be clothed in sincere compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, yes. Always be thankful. All of the above. How do you pick any of those and just take one blurb instead of the whole piece? But I'm struck in the heart of that paragraph, as it appears on the page of my Bible, by those simple words, now you must do the same. See, if Christmas is only a celebration of an ancient birth, we have much to celebrate. But if Christmas goes beyond that to discover the life of Christ and the invitation to live in every way possible by the love of God made manifest in Christ and now alive in each one of us, then the gospel is not an ancient celebration. It is a living one. It takes place in this and in every moment. It says, now is the time to hear, to receive, but more importantly, can I say that? More importantly, to become the evidence of Christ in this place, in this time. That's why I shared with the children. I wasn't trying to make fun of songwriters or our choir for singing it. But when you leave out that last one, you've left out a monumental component of the work of Christ. Wonderful. Yes, Lord, and amen. Counselor, thank you, Lord, for showing me the way to go. Everlasting Father, I am blessed that you never give up on me. Prince of Peace. The one who makes it possible not only for us to bear with one another, but to go beyond bearing with another, but into the realm of the divine forgiveness. In Christ, you can do this, but only if you take all of these blessings and hold them together, bring one garment above that can bring them all into focus and to proper application, and that is love. Now you must do the same, Paul writes to his friends in Colossae. He concludes this section by saying, let the message of Christ in all its richness find a home with you. Teach each other. Advise each other in all wisdom. With gratitude in your heart, sing psalms and hymns and inspired songs to God. Get ready. And never say or do anything except in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, the life of Christ is not an invitation to hero worship long ago and far away. It's an invitation to life, not just the celebration of His, but the discovery, the claiming, the action of yours and mine and ours together. Because Paul gets it right, at least in this moment, when he says, now you must do the same. It is not enough to be the people who know the truth of Christ. That's a vitally wonderful gift. If we do the same, we become the evidence of Christ. Not the smart aleck kid with a lip in the temple. Why are you looking for me? I must be about my Father's business. But the Christ who bears with the broken, the downtrodden, those who don't understand, those who don't want any part of it, those who are steeped in their resentments and unable to see or feel the gift of love, He wants the evidence to become clear for any and for all that the presence of God, the light of Christ, the leading of the Spirit is not just an ancient celebration, a fond memory, a wished-for hope. It is the vital instruction that Christ has given each and every one of us. Let me give it to you just briefly again. Be clothed in sincere compassion, in kindness and humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with one another. Forgive each other as soon as a quarrel begins. The Lord has forgiven you. Now you must do the same. Over all these clothes, to keep them together and complete them, put on love. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. because it is for this that you were called together as parts of one body. Always be thankful. Let the message of Christ in all its richness find a home with you. Amen.